Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 9, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. Thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, thy maidservant, the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt. Thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. Thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou wouldst use it tonight to instruct us in thy ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verses 1 to 8 of our chapter, we saw how the Passover commemorated the exodus of Israel from Egypt and was to be celebrated so that Israel would remember that day all the days of their life. And so the Passover was a time in which they rejoiced in the deliverance that God had given to them. And then we saw last week also how Paul says, Christ, our Passover, has been slain for us. And for that reason, the communion table is a time when we remember with special gratitude to God how he has redeemed us from slavery, slavery of sin, slavery of this world. And as tonight, each month at our communion service, we remind ourselves what a wonderful thing it is to be saved, to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, to be born again on our way to heaven. And for the Israelites, the Passover service was one which they especially remembered how God had redeemed them from slavery and brought them out of the land of Egypt. So this was a very special time for them. Now here in this chapter, we have two additional feasts that are mentioned. We have, beginning then in verse 9, the Feast of Pentecost. And this is in verses 9 through 12. We are told, first of all, the time of the Feast of Pentecost. In verse 9, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. This would be numbered from the time of the previous feast that was mentioned, the time of the Passover. And so, measuring 7 weeks, and then we find in a parallel portion, also adding one day to that, would have been 50 days after the Passover was the time then of the Feast of Pentecost. So if the Feast of Passover would have been, for example, the first part of April, the Feast of Pentecost would fall in the latter part of May. And so this would be the timing of the Feast of Pentecost. The place of the Feast of Pentecost, we find in verse 11, thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen. So once again, we see this phrase. It was to be specifically in the place that God had ordained, that he would point out to them, which would be then in the promised land, the city of Jerusalem, where the temple was to be built. The purpose of the Feast of Pentecost We are told, for example, in verse 9, that it was to commemorate the corn harvest. This was to be a rejoicing because God had given to them a good harvest of corn. And so this would be as they would begin to put the sickle into the harvest. This one-day feast of Pentecost was out of gratitude to God for His blessing. Also regarding this, we're told in verse 10 that they were to give a special offering, a tribute of a free will offering was to be given at this time. And this was to be in accordance with the way in which God had blessed them, according to the blessing that God had given to them. And the purpose in verse 11, we see, "Thou shalt rejoice with thou, thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, maidservant, Levite, stranger, fatherless widow." It was to be then a time of fellowship as God's people would get together and rejoice in the blessing that God had given to them. And at the same time, we find in verse 12, "Thou shalt remember thou wast a bondman in Egypt. Thou shalt observe and do these statutes." And so we find here that there was the aspect of gratitude that was to be shown, and also the special mention, "Thou shalt observe and do these statutes." We find that the giving of the law at Sinai would have been approximately this same length of time after the Passover in Egypt, that the Jews were reminded by this feast of Pentecost of the giving of the law at Sinai. And so this was a time in which they remembered with gratitude God's provision in giving them His law. Now, because of what we have heard so often in our day of the battle between law and grace, one of the first things that sometimes comes to our minds is, well, why would they rejoice in being given the law? We sing, "Free from the law, O happy condition." And here the Israelites had a special feast in which they got together and rejoiced because God gave them the law. Now, how can that be? I think there's an interesting verse in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 2 and 3. And in those two verses, we read, "From His right hand went a fiery law. Yea, He loved the people." Now, isn't that interesting? God gave them His law, not because He hated them, but because He loved them. And the law was God's gracious provision for their needs. And that's why King David could say in the Psalms, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And so this was a happy occasion. God has given us His laws, and they are wonderful laws. They are laws that will bring blessing into our lives as we faithfully learn the laws that He has given to us and conform our lives to the instruction that are therein. These are meant to be blessings for us. And so this was a time of celebration, that God has given to us His law. And I think another additional proof of this is that in the New Testament, the time of Pentecost was the time of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And I believe God honored the day of Pentecost in this way, that this was for the New Testament, God's provision for us, just as He provided at Sinai for His people Israel, providing the laws for them. Also at the Pentecost time in the New Testament, God provided for us His Holy Spirit at that particular time. And just as the time of Pentecost was a time of beginning of blessing, they were just beginning to harvest their corn, and this was a day off of rejoicing because of the very abundant harvest that God had given, so also Pentecost was just the beginning of blessing for us as New Testament believers. the beginning of God's outpouring of blessing upon us. And so this was typical of the coming of the Holy Spirit also in New Testament time. Now, in our time, we celebrate Easter, Easter time as Christ our Passover sacrificed for us, the time when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We do not celebrate Passover time. I think there's an important scriptural reason for that. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit came, His ministry would be to glorify Christ. And so, I believe the Holy Spirit did not want the tremendously important remembering of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins and His resurrection to be dimmed at all by any other festival. And so we do not celebrate Pentecost as the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ, and our remembrance now in this age is the time of His death and resurrection for us. And so the time of Pentecost was a time of rejoicing for the Israelites. And then in verses 13 through 15, we have the third feast that is mentioned, that of the Feast of Tabernacles. As far as timing of the Feast of Tabernacles, we notice that in verse 13 that it was after the final harvest. Also observe the Feast of Tabernacles. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. So after the complete harvest was done, then the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated. This would fall probably around the 15th to the 22nd of September. And as we are told here in verse 13, it lasted 7 days. However, in Leviticus 23, we find that it was also terminated with a special Sabbath day. Leviticus 23, verses 34 to 36. We find an additional description of this special day. Leviticus 23 and verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And so we find that here the Feast of Tabernacles was meant to be by the Lord a special 8-day Bible conference in which they rejoiced in all the blessing that God had given to them and had just a wonderful time of fellowship together. We find some of the purposes of this 8-day Bible conference here in this portion. Notice in verse 13, we're told that one of the purposes was that it was to be show gratitude for the harvest. And notice also in once again regarding the place, as with the other ones, that the place was to be in the place that the Lord had ordained. Once again, this is mentioned, that it was to be in the central place that God was going to point out to them, which would be the tabernacle or the temple. And as they would gather together in that place, they would show gratitude for the harvest. They would have a time of fellowship together. As we find in verse 14, thou shalt rejoice, thy son, daughter, manservant, maidservant, Levite, stranger, fatherless widow. A time of great rejoicing for all. And we are told also in Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 39, also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. And so here, this was a time in which they gathered branches from trees and they made booths. And we could say then that in a very real way, they had a 8-day family camp. Now, the facilities were not too elegant. They were just little lean-tos that they dwelt in during that family camp. The accommodations were definitely rustic, but on the other hand, the fellowship and the food was tremendous. Now, that's what an 8-day conference ought to be. We don't need all the elegance of accommodations, but if the fellowship and food are good, you can have a wonderful time. So this is what would happen with the Israelites. This was to commemorate the life in the wilderness, that they dwelt in booths as they traveled from the land of Egypt. And they were all commanded to live in booths, and they would put these booths up in the street and on the rooftops, and nobody dwelt in comfort during those days. They all lived alike, and so the rich and the poor lived alike. They all had the same little booth that they lived in. And they, whether rich or poor, they all ate well, because they were told that they were to bring generously of their offerings so that no one would lack, and there was plenty to eat. And for 8 days, they just had a great time. Now, Moses then gives a summary, beginning in verse 16, of these feasts. And he says in verse 16, reminding them that three times a year they were to do this. Now, there were other feasts that the Israelites had, but they were not required to all go up to Jerusalem for those feasts. For example, the 1st of September was the Feast of Trumpets, which was the New Year. The 10th of September was the Day of Atonement, and the Day of Atonement actually was a fast. And they could do this in their homes. They did not have to all get together at that particular time. This was not the only time they would fast. They would fast at other times on their own, according to their own needs. But this was a general fast for all of the children of Israel, in which they would all fast at this particular time, but they did not need to go up to Jerusalem. And so Moses says that there were only three times that they had to all go to Jerusalem. Now, these three feasts that in which they were all required to make this journey were very well timed. You notice, as we mentioned, that the first one of the Passover was before the harvest started, and so they were free then. They didn't have a lot of work to do. That was an 8-day Bible conference when they didn't have a busy schedule. Then the Feast of Pentecost was right in the middle at the corn harvest, but before the vintage. And so that was a 1-day, so they wouldn't have to spend much time, but it was just a day of gratitude to God. Then at the end of the harvest was the Feast of Tabernacles after the harvest was completely done. And these then would have been from April to September, when the weather was good, and there were no feasts in the winter time when travel would have been more difficult. And so they were scheduled in a very appropriate way so that the people would be able to all participate in these feasts. And so Moses says, three times a year. Three times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God. Now, they are told here that all of the males are to be there. That would be from 13 years and up. And not only the males were to be there, verses 11 and 14 we saw already, that thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou, thy son, daughter, manservant, maidservant, Levite, stranger, etc. And so all were to go to that feast, but it was mentioned here very specifically, all thy males shall keep these three feasts. Now, I think here the warning is not to leave religion to the women. Now, they were all to be there, but it was very specifically mentioned. Now, Moses says, now you men, don't you stay home. Don't you say, well, I'm just too busy now, I can't make it. Send the women and children down to the feast, but the harvest looks like it's going to be a big one, and I think I better get started now. And so the men will stay and we'll work, and we'll let the women and children go down to the feast. And Moses says, don't do that. You make sure that three times a year, all three of these occasions, that all of your men are there. All of the males. You see, it's very easy for a man to let his wife get ahead of him. And that is just what he's not supposed to do. A man and his wife are meant to learn together, to grow together in the things of the Lord. And a man should not sit back and let his wife get ahead of him. Now, on the other hand, he shouldn't neglect her opportunities for growth. We're told here very clearly, you shall do this with your wife and son and daughter, and all of you are to be there. But the man is not to let the woman get ahead of him. You say, well, sometimes that's hard. What do? The ladies have a Bible study on Thursday mornings. There they learn things. Well, how do we make up for that? Well, that's very easy. What you do is, first opportunity, the first evening that you have free after that, you just sit her down on the Davenport, and you talk. Remember those days when you could sit on the Davenport for hour after hour and always find something to talk about? Well, here's your chance. And so you sit her down on the Davenport and say, honey, what did you study Thursday morning? And so you let her tell you everything that they studied. And that way, you catch up. And so you don't let her get ahead of you. And this is very important. And Moses says, I want all the men to be there. I want you to make sure that you as men keep up and you don't get behind your wives in your knowledge of the things of the Lord. And so you study on your own and you share what you learn and you get everything you can from her so that you learn together. This produces then a real oneness of spirit as we grow together in the things of the Lord. Now, not only that, I believe there's another additional reason that God says he wants all the men there. I think it really dampens the spirit of a meeting when it's one that should be for everybody and some aren't there. When you look around and you say, I wonder where brother so-and-so is. And they're just, you wonder, you know, has something happened or something wrong? And it just kind of dampens the spirit. And God says several times here, this is to be a time of great rejoicing. And I think the rejoicing is the greatest when all the brethren are there. And this was very important. Moses says, I want you to be all there. I don't want any of you to miss. This adds to the joy as all are present. And once again, the emphasis is made, three times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. You know, in verses 1 to 16 of chapter 16, do you know that we have 10 times it is mentioned the place where they were to meet? I believe God knew that Israel was going to have problems here. They were going to start worshiping him under every green tree. And God says, I don't want that. I want you to be in the place that I have designated as the place of worship. And so in verses 1 to 16, you go through, you'll find 10 times it is mentioned either in the place or at the place, or a negative, thou mayest not, or before the Lord thy God, 10 times specific references to the fact that they were to do this. They were to meet together in the place that God had stated should be the place of worship, the place that he would want them to meet together. And so it was before the Lord in the place that he had designated. And this would produce then a real sense of oneness for them. Now, Israel was going into the promised land. They would grow. They would become a greater nation by way of size, more and more people, more and more spread out. And so it would become increasingly difficult to get everyone together. And so this here was God's provision to make sure that they stayed together, that they had regular times when they would all be together. Now, there were provisions for local fellowship, as we've seen before, and local fellowship and instruction with the Levites in their respective towns. But God says here 3 times a year, he wanted them all together, the whole nation, so they would not lose that sense of oneness, even though it would mean special effort to do so. He says, I want you all in that one place, all together. And then fourthly, he says in verse 16, they shall not appear before the Lord empty. In other words, he says, I don't want anything to be lacking as you gather together. There are some that are won't have as much as others, but he says, I want there to be an abundance for these times of rejoicing. He says, I want you to give, verse 17, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord, thy God, which he hath given thee. And so give as he's, each one give as he is able. The joy of abundant giving because of God's giving of abundance to them. And we notice here in these feasts, in each one there is an increasing sense of joy. The first feast, that of the tabernacle, that of the Passover, we don't read anything about joy in this first one. On the contrary, we are told that they were to eat bread of affliction, unleavened bread. They were to eat it with bitter herbs. And nevertheless, it was to be a time of joy. In the same way in which, as Jesus went to the cross, he had joy mixed with sorrow. He said to his disciples, I've spoken these things unto you. I want my joy to remain in you, and I want your joy to be full. And yet at the same time, he said just a little bit later, my soul is sorrowful, even unto death. And so the Passover time was to be one of restrained joy, a deep joy, and yet a restrained joy because of the realization of the sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb, the need of forgiveness of sin. And so also the communion service is one of joy, but it's one of restrained joy because we are remembering at this time the death of our Savior on the cross for our sins. Now, on the other hand, the second feast, the one of Pentecost, we notice in verse 11, it does say, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God. They're told, you've started your harvest, here's a time of rejoicing. And this was a time in which they had leavened bread, and it was a time of rejoicing. Then the Feast of Tabernacles, the last one, in verse 14, they're told, thou shalt rejoice. But regarding the Feast of Tabernacles, it is also added at the end of verse 15, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. And actually the word there means only joy, only rejoice. And so the last feast was meant to have a fullness of joy in it. And so there's an increasing joy in these feasts as they celebrate them and then arrive at the final one, a fullness of joy. Now, I believe that these feasts had the goal then of teaching Israel how to enjoy God. First, there was that solemn rejoicing at the Passover, and then an increasing joy so that the people might learn to appreciate the deep joy in their hearts of the Passover, and appreciate the abundant joy of tabernacles. They might learn to appreciate in these varying circumstances the goodness of God, to learn to enjoy Him. And so I believe these feasts had that purpose, that Israel would learn to take time to really enjoy God. And as a result, they would be able to enjoy the land that God was giving to them. And so besides the regular Sabbaths, they had every week their Sabbath day, in which they set aside the entire Sabbath day for worship and praise and enjoying God. But besides the regular Sabbath days, Israel had 2 8-day Bible conferences and a 1-day conference, so that they would have plenty of time to all gather together and enjoy God and learn His ways and show their gratitude to Him for His blessings. Now, the ceremonial law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we recognize that we do not gather together and fulfill these literal feasts. We would not be able to do this. The Jewish people themselves are not able to do this, actually, because the temple has been destroyed and the place of offerings no longer exists. And so God has said very clearly, this is not to be done. And so we do not fulfill these ceremonies ourselves today as they are given to us here in the book of Deuteronomy. Nevertheless, the principles are still here. And I believe that today they teach us that we need to be aware of our need of enjoying God. We need to be aware of ways in which we can encourage our hearts in the real enjoyment of God and setting aside time to do this. I believe that these feasts would instruct us that we need to find ways and make time to enjoy God. Israel had these very special occasions that they would be able to do this. And I believe that this is important. And we as Christians today very definitely need to remember the principle involved here and seek how we can do this. How can we find ways and make time to really enjoy God? I think our day is more difficult even than the days in which the Israelites lived. The agricultural economy seems to be a little bit easier for finding break times than our economy today. And it might be harder for us, but I think it is, for that reason, even more important. We need to be praying and asking God, Lord, just how would you have us do this? How would you have us find times in which we can really enjoy you, and we can all get together, everybody, nobody missing? That's hard in our economy today. It's just very, very difficult. But maybe God would show us some ways when we can all be together and really find time to enjoy Him together and express to Him our gratitude for His blessings. And so this is the principle here. And God wants us to learn to enjoy Him. One of the ways, of course, in which we do follow on the typology of this portion is the communion service. As Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us, and He died on the cross for us. And this is one way in which we set aside time. Instead of closing our service right now, we set aside some additional time in which we can all hear together, express to the Lord our gratitude for His blessings. Remember what He has done for us. Remember how He has redeemed us from sin and the world, and how He has given us new life in Jesus Christ. And so we set aside this time, and it's a challenge to us. I forget who it was mentioning this week about a man who planned his whole week's work during the Sunday service. It's so easy, as we go through the communion service even, to be thinking about something else and not really enjoying God. And so as we go into the communion service, Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us, Let's ask God to enable us during this special time that we've set aside to remember His blessings, remember what He's done for us. Let's ask God to enable us to truly enjoy Him and concentrate our thoughts upon Him.